And let's turn again to the book of Acts, chapter 2. We come this morning to part 3 of Peter's incredible sermon at the day of Pentecost, really the conclusion of his sermon. And as we prepare to see the conclusion of this sermon, I want to ask you this morning, have you ever been cut to the heart by the Word of God? We see this in the passage today that those who were there and heard and received, the reason why they were transformed is the Word of God cut to their hearts. It sank into their hearts, convicted them of their sin, made them recognize that they needed a Savior, that they had to turn from their sin and repent. So as we come to God's Word this morning, let's bow in prayer and ask that He would cut each one of us to the heart today. Oh Lord, we thank You again for Your Word of life, Lord. We pray that Your Holy Spirit, just at the day of Pentecost, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit today would speak to each heart present, Lord, that You would cut, Your words would cut into our hearts, Lord, showing us our sin and our need of a Savior, Lord, showing us Your mercy and Your kindness and compassion to each one. Lord, You have brought us each here today for a purpose, Lord. There's no accident that we're here. You've brought us here to receive Your truth and Your word that we so desperately need. So pour Your truth now into our hearts and lives that we would leave, Lord, transformed. And we pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen.
Amen.
And so we'll begin Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Amen. May God bless his word and the receiving of his word. We're here again on the day of Pentecost, and you see the result of the work of the Holy Spirit. What began just moments before with the Holy Spirit descending with fire and with the sound of a great mighty rushing wind and languages being spoken, over 15 languages being spoken. Now we see the result that 3,000 souls have been saved and added to God's kingdom through the powerful ministry of the Holy Spirit. That same Holy Spirit is here and active today, speaking God's word and God's truth and ministering to each and every heart, just as the Holy Spirit was present there at the day of Pentecost. So as we come to the conclusion of Peter's sermon, we see action items. And Christian, every time you come to God's word and hear God's word, there is to be a response. It's to be applied to your life. And that's what we see Peter doing here at the conclusion of this sermon, applying God's truth to the heart of his hearers. And so we begin first with hearing the word. Hearing the word. Now remember who this audience is. We were introduced to an audience of thousands. They are devout Jews from all over the world. These devout Jews, remember, have come to Jerusalem for the Feast of Harvest. They are in Jerusalem because they are observant religious people, people who obeyed God's word and his law, and they knew the scriptures. But notice verse 37. Verse 37 tells us, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Now, what did they hear? What is it that they heard specifically that cut them to the heart? Chapter 2, verse 23. Remember, Peter said to them, "This Jesus you crucified and killed. You are the lawless men, the sinful men who crucified Jesus of Nazareth." Chapter 2, verse 36. "This Jesus whom you crucified is Lord and Christ." They are hearing this. And this word in verse 37, hearing or heard, it's not just audibly hearing the word. It means to hear with understanding, to grasp what is being said. It's hearing and understanding how this affects me personally, what it means for me that I crucify Christ. Now, what do I do with that information? You know, the prophets, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, they spoke of people who have eyes but do not see and ears but do not hear. Their eyes are closed and their ears are hard of hearing. That was this group of people. This group of thousands, they had eyes that saw Jesus Christ. Remember Peter said, we are witnesses of his miracles. They had ears, they heard his teaching, but they did not grasp the truth. They did not understand. So what is the difference now? The difference is the Holy Spirit has softened their hearts. The Holy Spirit has opened their eyes to see, has opened their ears to hear, and now they understand. And isn't it amazing that these are devout religious people? They knew the scriptures, that they sang the Psalms, they traveled to Jerusalem for the religious festivals. Their life was everything was focused on religion. Jesus was right in front of them, and they missed him. What a word for us that is. Be careful that you are not just in church, hearing things, but not hearing with understanding, and allowing the truth to sink into your heart. What made the difference for this crowd? How were they able to hear with understanding? Peter opened up the scriptures. Remember, he started in Joel, and then he read two different psalms, Psalm 16 and Psalm 110. He opened up the scriptures and explained the scriptures, how they pointed to Christ. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, these people began to understand. That's what made the difference. It's so simple, yet so powerful. That's why we preach the word week in and week out. That's why we gather and place ourselves, submit ourselves to the word of God. Because God speaks and opens our hearts and ears and eyes through the preaching of the word. Scripture tells us faith comes by hearing. Well, second work we see of the Spirit is convicting. Notice verse 37 again. What resulted when they heard the word? When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. This phrase, cut to the heart, it speaks of a violent strike. It's as if a knife has sliced right through their chest into the very center of their heart. They hear the words, you crucified Christ. You killed Christ. Jesus of Nazareth, an innocent man, a perfect man, came into the world and preached the good news, and you crucified him. This is the one that David spoke of and prophesied that he would come to be, the son of David would come to be the king who ruled and reigned forever, and you killed him. It's personal now for this crowd. They're hearing the word and they're grasping, he's speaking to me. The Lord is speaking to my heart. They're hearing with understanding. So it's not just out there anymore. Other people are doing things that are wrong and doing things that are sinful. Those people are the bad people. No, now it's in here. They're understanding. I am one of those lawless people that killed Christ. I am one of those people who cheered for Barabbas to be released. I was one of those people who mocked Jesus while he hung on the cross. Being cut to the heart is what we call the conviction of sin. Conviction, meaning they understand, I'm guilty. That's what conviction is. I am full of sin. I sinned against my Savior who created me and gave me life and breath and all things. To be convicted of sin means to be full of anguish, full of distress, full of shame. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit opens our eyes and ears to to see sin is in me. Have you ever been cut to the heart like this? Hebrews 4 tells us, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing to the divisions of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the hearts. Only the word of God in the power of the Spirit can cut to the heart like this. No other literature, no other work in existence can do what the word of God can in convicting the heart. I remember what David said, how he described his conviction in Psalm 32. Listen to what David said. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away. Through my groaning all day long, day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. That's cutting to the heart. It's emotional distress, grief, and sorrow. That's true conviction over sin. Well, I had a friend who had a large invasive cancerous tumor. Now, this tumor had to be removed because it was growing and it would eventually kill my friend if it was not taken out. The surgery was successful by God's grace, but the process was incredibly painful. My friend said that this on the pain scale was an 11 out of 10. It was the worst experience, worst pain he'd ever felt. Conviction of sin is painful. It hurts. It hurts to know I've sinned against my God and my Savior. I have let the Lord down. You know those moments, if you've had these moments, I had these as a child where my parents would call me in and they would say, "You let us down. You hurt me by what you did." That was painful. It cut to the heart. Conviction of sin is painful. It hurts to see the depths of depravity in our own hearts, our own sinfulness. Now, what if the doctor had gone to my friend and said, "Yeah, the cancer is there inside of you, but it's going to be very painful to cut it out. I think I'll just leave it. I think I'll just leave it there because I don't want you to have to experience that pain." He'd say, "Doctor, are you insane? Have you lost your mind? Of course I want the cancer taken out. Yes, it will be painful. Yes, it will be hurt. It will hurt. But I've got to get it out. If I don't, it leads to death, certain death." See, it's the same with our sin. Conviction of sin is not easy. It's not fun, we would say. But God revealing your sin, if He doesn't convict you of your sin, then that sin, like a cancer, will eat away at your heart until it leads to a certain spiritual death. God pointing out your sin through conviction, through the Word, is the most gracious thing that He can do for you so that that cancer, that spiritual cancer, can be cut out. Conviction is a blessing of God. You should rejoice when God shows you your sin and points you to the remedy, Jesus Christ. Now notice verse 37. See the result of conviction. Verse 37 tells us, "They were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?'" Notice conviction brings humility. Now they're listening to Peter. They're not mocking anymore like they were before. They're not confused and bewildered. They've been humbled. And so they're asking Peter and the apostles. These are simple, uneducated fishermen for the most part. These devout Jewish men who are well educated are asking them now, "Peter, what should we do?" It shows you, Christian, that true conviction leads to action. So we notice verse 38, our third point, that this leads to repentance. True conviction leads to repentance. So notice what Peter says in verse 38, that they are to repent. Now, what does it mean to repent? Listen to what our catechism says about repentance. Shorter Catechism 87. Shorter Catechism 87 tells us there are at least three marks of repentance. First, repentance is hatred and grief of your sin. Second, repentance is turning from your sin to God. And then third, it's endeavoring after new obedience. So it's hating your sin, having grief over your sin, turning from that sin in a 180 to God, and walking in a path of new obedience. Christian, do you hate your sin? Do you hate that your sin is a sin against a holy God who loves you? Do you turn from your sin? Do you turn from your sin to walk in a new way when you are convicted of sin, or do you ignore it? Do you push it down, push it away? Repentance begins with a hatred of sin, but it always leads to turning from sin and walking in new obedience. Now listen to what the Westminster Confession, our confession, adds to the description of repentance. Chapter 15 says, "It is everyone's duty to repent of particular sins particularly." To repent of particular sins particularly. So what is that telling us? Repentance is not general. It's not generic. Repentance is to be specific. That's a great phrase to keep in your mind when you're thinking of repentance. I'm to repent of my particular sins to the Lord. That is to name your struggles to the Lord. Seek His mercy for those particular struggles. Paul gives an example of this in 1 Timothy. He says, "I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, insolent, but I received mercy." He names his sins. He repented of particular sins. So think about this group of devout Jews. What are they repenting of? Peter's saying you need to repent. You've been cut to the heart, convicted. So what are they repenting of? Well, specifically, they're repenting of denying Christ, rejecting Christ, and crucifying Christ. But what about you? What are the specific particular sins that the Holy Spirit is leading you to repent of? Where is the Holy Spirit piercing and pricking your heart? Maybe there are places where the Holy Spirit has been piercing your heart with the Word of God, but you've been covering over that wound with a bandage and ignoring it. The call is to repent of our particular specific sins. God is so gracious to point out our sins, not so that we wallow in them, but so we can turn to Him and walk in holiness and a new obedience, in a new way that pleases Him. Well, fourth, next we see that this conviction and repentance then leads to receiving the sign of baptism. So conviction, we see, leads to more action. Notice verse 38. Peter then says on this question, "What shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." Now notice, Peter does not need to explain baptism to the crowd. Notice he does not go into a lengthy discourse on the nature of baptism. Nobody from the crowd stopped and said to Peter, "Peter, could you please tell us this word baptism? We don't know what that means." The baptism is not a New Testament or a New Covenant invention. Baptism was familiar to the Jews. It had been practiced for centuries. For example, you can read through the Old Testament and see baptisms, but I'll give you a couple examples. In 2 Kings, it speaks of the baptism of Naaman, the king of Syria. 2 Kings chapter 5, Naaman had leprosy and he was directed to be healed by the prophet Elisha. So Elisha commanded Naaman to go and wash in the Jordan River to be cleansed. The passage says that Naaman went to the river and baptized himself 7 times. And after these baptisms, he was cleansed of his leprosy. So baptism is associated with cleansing. Another example in the Old Testament is found in Exodus 30. This is a baptism of priests, where they wash their hands and feet before entering the tabernacle for worship. So again, baptism is marked with cleansing. The crowd that day also would have been familiar with John the Baptist's baptism, which was a baptism of repentance. Again, speaking to cleansing, a baptism of repentance in preparation for the coming Messiah. So when Peter says to the crowd, "Repent and be baptized," everyone understood. They grasp what he's getting at. We are to repent of our sins, to turn from our sins, and we are to be baptized, which is a symbol of cleansing. It signifies the washing away of impurities. But there's something new about this baptism. Notice verse 38. This is a brand new sort of baptism. This is what something they would have been unfamiliar with. Verse 38, it's in the name of Jesus Christ. Meaning, they are publicly taking on the name of Christ, the name Christian or little Christ. So it's a public declaration stating, I now belong to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. My primary allegiance is now with Jesus and his people. Now we do this today. When we have baptism in our public gathered worship service, it's out in the open. It's for all to see. It's a declaration to all, I belong to Jesus Christ. That's what they were doing that day. And think how costly this baptism at Pentecost would have been for this crowd. Identifying with Christ, being baptized in the name of Christ, meant that they could be cut off from their family and friends. They could lose their jobs, their livelihood, their social connections, their status. Certainly they would have been mocked and ridiculed and persecuted. Many of these Christians saved that day lost their lives because they were baptized and aligned themselves with Jesus Christ. Now, notice something else about this baptism, verse 39. Peter says, the promise is for you and your children. Now, think again, the audience who's hearing this message from Peter. These are Jews at Pentecost. How would they understand this teaching? Put yourself in their shoes for a moment. We have a different view of baptism and the promises with baptism because we're in a different context. How would the Jews at Pentecost have viewed this statement, the promise is for you and your children? Well, I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 17 for a moment. The Jews at Pentecost would have viewed these statements in conjunction with the promises made in Genesis chapter 17. In Genesis 17, God called Abram to be the father of the Israelites, and here God made his covenant promises to Abram. So we see Genesis 17, verse 4. The Lord says, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. Verse 7, and I will establish my covenant between me and your offspring after you, throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. Verse 10, this is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. And then verse 14, see how important receiving this sign is. Verse 14, any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So think again about the audience there at Pentecost. Devout Jews. For generations, actually for 2,000 years, the Jews have administered the sign of God's promise to their children. The sign marked them as belonging to the covenant community of faith. The sign set them apart as different and distinct from the rest of the world. The sign represented the removal of impurity. Now, Christ has instituted a new sign. We're in a new covenant era, so there's a new sign. It's no longer a bloody sign, it's a clean sign, the sign of baptism. But notice closely, look closely what Peter says. The recipients of the sign remain the same. Abraham and his descendants received his household. They received the sign. Who receives the sign in the new covenant? Believers and your children. Now imagine if Peter had said this, repent and be baptized, and the sign is for adults only. The sign is for only those who can make a credible profession of faith in Jesus Christ. What do you think the crowd would have done? Hold on, Peter. What about our children? Our children have been receiving God's sign for 2,000 years. Peter, what about God's promise to be God to you and your offspring after you? Peter, are you telling us that Christ has come and now the covenant has shrunk? These promises no longer apply to our children? Peter didn't say anything like this because it's a new sign of baptism, but the promise remains the same. The covenant is for you and your children. Actually, the new covenant promises are even more inclusive and more expansive because now the sign is applied to sons and daughters. Every child can be brought forward and baptized in the name of Jesus. Why would we ever think that God, who is the same yesterday and today and forever, would change the very fabric and nature of his covenant and no longer include the children of believers? This is why we baptize infant children, for this very reason, because the promise is for you and your children. God marks the children of believers as members of his covenant community. Now, one last note about baptism. Notice verse 39. The promise is also for all who are far off, meaning Gentiles. The promise of forgiveness, the promise of the Holy Spirit, it's not just for Israel. It's expanding to the Gentiles. The promise is for all nations. Then next, we see the warning. Notice verse 40. Peter tells us, or Scripture tells us, with many other words, he bore witness and exhorted them. Now, we have a portion of Peter's sermon here at the day of Pentecost, one of, if not the greatest, sermons ever preached in the New Covenant era, and we don't even have the whole sermon. Verse 40 tells us Peter continued on preaching. Peter continued preaching all morning. Notice verse 40 tells us Peter is exhorting them. This word means pleading, imploring. It's warning passionately. Now, Peter is not just up there speaking in a monotone voice. He's crying out to the crowd, save yourself. Save yourself from this crooked generation. Peter's teaching and preaching to this crowd like it's his last opportunity. Remember, he began the sermon by quoting Joel, telling the crowd that the day of judgment is coming, when the sun will turn to darkness, the great, magnificent day of the Lord. That day is coming. He's exhorting them, save yourself from this crooked generation. 2,000 years later, here we are, and we still live in a crooked generation. The world is still full of sin. The warning remains the same. We bear witness to Christ and exhort, save yourself. Run to Christ. And finally, we see this morning the result. Verse 41. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. Verse 41 tells us, so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. They received the word. This word receive means to take the word to heart fully and gladly. They received everything that Peter has taught. Christian, do you receive the word in that manner? Fully. The full counsel of God's word. Every word that he teaches, that it's all inspired, all from the Lord, all from the Holy Spirit. And do you receive the word rejoicing, gladly, even those things that are difficult to hear, even when you're convicted of sin? Do you cry out with joy and gladness? 3,000 souls received the word and were added to the kingdom that day. Now, just think of God's astounding compassion and mercy. These 3,000 plus souls that received the word that day and were transformed, born again, these are the very people who 7 weeks, 50 days prior, crucified Christ. They are now embraced into God's eternal family, adopted as children of God. The very people who crucified Christ, who nailed him to the cross. These people are now welcomed with open arms into the covenant family of God. Come and be a part of my eternal family. You and your children, I want all of you to come. Remember Jesus on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They now know what they have done. They understand it. They hear. They've been cut to the heart, convicted. And now that they know, they have repented, and God welcomes them in. He welcomes into his eternal family those who crucified his son. Christ died for those who killed him, the very people who killed him. Well, I close with the words of the hymn, "How Deep the Father's Love for Us." This hymn tells us, it was my sin, it was your sin that held him there on the cross. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. How deep the Father's love, how vast beyond all measure, the hymn says, that he should give his only son. God is so full of mercy and compassion and grace towards us, us who killed his son, who nailed his son to the cross. That mercy is extended to you today. So receive his word, repent, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be forgiven of your sins. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your grace, for your mercy, for your compassion, for your kindness, Lord. We thank you that you don't just leave us in the guilt and shame of our sin, but you wipe away our guiltiness. You wipe away our shame, Lord. We can bring it all to you because Christ, our perfect sacrifice, died in our place. Oh, Lord, help us to continue repenting and coming back to you, Lord. Thank you that you've convicted us, that you've pierced our hearts, cut us to the heart, Lord. Help us to respond in obedience, Father. Thank you for the ministry of your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.